Good to be here. Amen. We're still here. That's not too good, but it's good to be here. Father, bless your word. It's the holy word of God. I respect it. I believe in it. And I trusted it to be the truth as you revealed it to us. It did not come by man, but it came by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you tell us. And we believe it. And so therefore we're going to accept it. It's going to be a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 2 this morning, please. Genesis 2. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, Hebrews Bereshith. It's the first book of the Bible, but it's also the first of a lot of things. And the what do you say? What do you mean by that? Well, it's the doctrine of repetition. And if you find something in the Scripture, the first mention of it is very important. And you'll find the first mention of many things in the book of Genesis. The first mention of sin is found here in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. So he made the man, he made him to be useful. He didn't make him to lie around all day long. Dress it and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So he had an abundant supply. But, here we have the but. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God is true to his word, folks. And when Adam ate of that fruit, he ate and died spiritually. And no question about it. And from that moment on, we have the first mention of this death in the Bible. And from then on, death is portrayed to us as a spiritual death. Therefore, the doctrine of the Bible is to how do we restore that spiritual death? What can be done to give life back to one that is dead in trespasses and sins? And of course, that's a theme that runs through the Bible, and the Lord reveals it in time. I want you to notice, though, this is important. We start out in a man that's an innocent man. He's innocent in the sense that he's never sinned, and here he is, directly created by the hand of God, and yet he does sin. Of course, we're made free agents. We have volition. We can choose right or wrong, choose you this day whom you'll serve. And that's one of the things that you might call the sovereignty of man. That is, that you have you can believe or not believe, you can accept or reject. And so here he is given the prohibition. Now, this is a simple thing. There's no law, there's no commandments, there's no priesthood, there's no tabernacle. None of that exists. There are no written scriptures whatsoever that does not exist. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until 1900 or 14, depends on who wrote Job, B.C., before the scripture was ever written. And so here we have a man who has none of that. So all he had to do to live for God and serve the Lord was simply be obedient to what had been revealed to him. You can eat everything in this garden, leave that tree alone. And you'll see this as it develops through the Bible. The Old Testament is very instructive in a practical way about how people serve the Lord. Look over here in the book of Job, chapter number 1 and verse 1. Job 1:1. Now remember Job. It's important to understand the context of anything you read in the Bible. Job is a contemporary of Abraham, about 1,900 years before Christ. And therefore, there's still no tabernacle, no temple, no priesthood, no teaching priesthood, no Bible, none of that. None of that exists. But no question about the fact that the truth of God, as they knew it, that had been revealed to them, had been transmitted through the flood, through Noah and Shem, down to Job. And so, you know, he wasn't born ignorant. He had an understanding that God gave him. Look what it says about Job in chapter number 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The Bible said that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. See that? That's a simple thing. This is what Job did to serve the Lord. He feared God, hated evil. And this is what the Bible says about it. Now look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 19. Luke 16:19. There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now, why did he go to hell? Did the rich man have the New Testament? No. This was in the lifetime of Christ. The New Testament was not written until the first books of the New Testament, 30, 32, 35 A.D., somewhere in there. And some believe, and you can't prove it either way, but some believe that Apostle Paul wrote the first book of the New Testament, which was 1 Thessalonians, all right? First book written, okay? Not the canonical order, but the first book written was written by Paul, they say, 30, 35 A.D. So this man has no New Testament. So what does he have? He has the Old Testament. He has the Tanakh. That's what he has. This is how he lived. Now, why did he go to hell? Job was a rich man. Abraham was a rich man. They were rich. No question about it, both of them. So being rich, does that send you to hell? No. No. No, it doesn't. That doesn't send you to hell. So what was wrong with this man here? Why did he go to hell? Think about this for a moment. Because it'll show you the progression in the Bible of how God reveals himself, and men are accountable to the revelation that God gives of himself. We're accountable now because we have a New Testament. We're accountable for the one who went to the cross and died on that New Testament. Died on the cross in that New Testament. We're accountable for that. And, you know, it's no longer, here's the tree of life, the fruit of evil. Don't eat it. That's not our commandment. That's not for us. And neither do we have a Mount Gerizim and a Mount Ebal. Here's what happened in the Old Testament. The Bible says that the law was added because of transgressions. Now, what does that mean? That means that was not in the original relationship of man with God. There's no law in Genesis. There's no law in Job. There's no law. It's simply a man from the sincerity of his heart. He loves God. He serves the Lord. He wants to live for the Lord. Do right. That's what he did. That's what Abraham did. Abraham took a little step higher where the Bible says God showed him the stars of the heaven. He said, what do you believe here? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And the Bible said Abraham believed God. It's accounted to him for righteousness, imputed to his account. Then the word righteousness shows up, right standing with God. So what's going on here with the rich man? Why did he go to hell? That's a good thought, isn't it? The beggar laid his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The Bible says the dogs came and licked his sores. You remember when David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread? That's what David said, didn't he? Or where does this beggar fit in that? You see, when David said that is David saw it. It's not an absolute doctrine or thing of the Bible. That's what that means. David said it as David saw it and understood it. And I'm going to tell you why David said that. Here's the way it works in the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Deuteronomy 4, 29. He said, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. See that? I mean, that's a simple thing. If you want the Lord, you can find the Lord. The Lord will not run from you. The Lord will make himself available to you if you want the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Gave an invitation. Now look at chapter number 4 and verse 39. Deuteronomy 4, 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart. Have you noticed how God pulls the heart issue into this thing? That the Lord, he is God in heaven above, on the earth beneath, there's none else. Thou shalt Keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Notice the connection in the Old Testament with living right for God has to do with God's blessing of the land. He fed them. He gave them the former rain and the latter rain. That's important. Because Israel's blessing comes from the earth, or is of the earth. But the Christian, we don't have a continuing city. We have a Jerusalem which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. Our inheritance is not here. Our inheritance is there. Therefore, no satanic power can occupy or take away what God has laid in store for those that love him, because he can't even reach it. Therefore, it is yours and is reserved in heaven for you. So the Old Testament believer, it was a simple thing. From his heart, if he trusted the Lord, believed in the Lord, then God was his Savior. It's that simple. God was his Savior. Now, the commandments of God are given to two ways. One to the nation, one to the individual. You remember when Israel had become apostate and they turned their back on the Lord, God had shut up heaven. He said, I'll shut up heaven, that it rain not. And he said to the prophet, now you go look in the street and you find the ones who grieve and weep and cry over the abominations and the apostasy of these people. He said, when you find them, you separate them. Why did he say that? Because he was going to judge a nation. But God is a just God. If in that nation you had those who weren't part of the apostasy, God said, separate them. See what I mean? So you have a twofold salvation. You have a salvation of Israel where God says, I'll bless you. I'll drive your enemies from you. He said, I'll bless your land. I'll send the former rain, the latter rain. None of these diseases that were brought upon the Egyptians will come upon you. You serve the Lord and God, I'll be your God, and nothing can stop you. I'll drive your enemies from before you. That's national. And then the individual is from his heart and from his soul that he serves the Lord. That's individual. You remember when they came into the land of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Babylon? I mean the book of Daniel in Babylon. You remember those three Hebrew children? You remember them? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego is a pagan name given to them to change their identity and service to the Lord. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are Hebrew names that identifies them with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Daniel's name means that God will judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, giving glory to one of their pagan gods. They tried their best to change their identity. They wanted them to eat their food, worship their gods, change their name, and all of that. And that's what Satan tries to do. But it didn't work. So, even though we have those that are born in captivity, that are in captivity, they still serve the true and living God. What did Daniel do three times a day? He turned his face toward Jerusalem, and he cried out to the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That's what Daniel did. His name means God will judge. Daniel, Elohim, Dan. From Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south was the geographical boundaries of the land of Israel. And Dan in the north, they chose their own priesthood, an abomination, and separated themselves from the priesthood of the south. And they did it up there in Dan. And they, some of the vilest of the people, and they turned them, made priests out of them. God will judge. God will judge. The very fact that Daniel was in Babylon was the judgment of God. Do you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, the greatest king on the earth, this great Babylonian empire? The Medes and the Persians hadn't overtaken it yet. Here's Babylon. What did God do with him? He put him out in the grass and he ate grass like an ox. I'll bet the Babylonians, when they saw their king out there crawling around on all fours, asked themselves, my goodness, what God are we serving? See what I mean? God will judge. And so he brought them out, of course. He brought them back. Some of them stayed. They stayed in Babylon. All of them didn't come back. They lacked Babylon. They lacked the money. They lacked the position. They lacked the place. And so for those Jews who stayed in Babylon, something came forth from them. The Jews that came back to the Promised Land, they came back through Ezra and through Nehemiah and through, what was that one, the other one there? Zerubbabel, the one that built the temple. And they came back and they restored Israel. But what happened to the Jews that stayed in Babylon? Remember, God will judge. What happened to the Jews that stayed in Babylon? Something came of them. They produced something. It's called the Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud is, now listen, is used today to blind the minds of the Jews who've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was it born? It was born in Babylon. Think about it. Babylon. Did God judge? Of course he did. For those who stayed in Babylon, he gave them this Talmud. And from that has come what we know today. Now, of course, it wasn't written, but birth was given, and it was verbally passed down until it was finally written. But for those who came back, they came back to the land, there was a blessing for them. How many of you following what I'm talking about here this morning? Amen. Okay. So the Old Testament saint was told to serve the Lord, love the Lord, live for God. You notice there's nothing in the, you'll never find one place in the Old Testament, not one time, where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, the Philippian jailer over there in the book of Acts, what must I do, he said, to be saved? Everything's changed. The jails are busted open. What am I going to do? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Amen. But that wasn't in the Old Testament. Now, you remember, look at John 3. John chapter number 3. And this is what I call an enigma. So what does that mean? Well, let's look at it and read it. John chapter number 3. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. This is a good Pharisee. I've heard people preach that there wasn't a good Pharisee on the earth. Yes, sir, Nicodemus was a good Pharisee. In verse 1. And where did the Pharisees start, by the way? Babylon. That's where they started. They started in Babylon. God will judge. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. So he was well read. Here's a doctor. You see, he's a doctor of the law. Notice what the Lord says to him. And saying came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, that means teacher, we know thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him. Now the Lord did not get into some big, long theological dissertation and talking about the history of Israel and talking about the law of Moses and all of this. You know what he said to him? He answered him and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now think about that for a moment. Is that anywhere in the Old Testament? You can't find it. Notice what he says in verse 4, though. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time his mother's womb be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit, not born of the law, or born of good deeds, or born by birth that makes you a child of God, but born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "Now how can these things be?" Which was a legitimate question. How in the world is this going to happen, he said. Jesus said to him, "Art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Do you have an answer for that? If you do, I'd like to hear it. I really would. So what's the problem? This book is the mind of God. This book searched the heart and soul of Nicodemus. It searched who and what he was. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ expected Nicodemus to understand there was something greater than the law, and that somebody standing before him was greater than Solomon, and that is being a master of Israel, he should have understood the weaknesses of the law and the fact that this is leading us to nowhere. There's got to be something better than this. And I'm trying to put, trying to examine Nicodemus. The Lord said, "You're a master of Israel. How come you don't know these things?" You'll search in vain to find one word in that Old Testament. Now, you'll find where a nation's born in a day. You'll find things like that. You'll find where he says in the book of Jeremiah, "I'll give them a new spirit, write my law in their heart." And that's quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 8. And these are all wonderful things. And he does. And he will. He'll give them a new spirit. He'll write his law in their heart, not in flesh, or not in stone, rather. He said, "I'll write my law in their heart." So Nicodemus had all those scriptures. He had that Old Testament. He was a master of the law. Yet he'd overlooked that one. And that's the greatest one. That's the most important thing in the Bible. You must be born again. Now, you must be born again is some folks limit that to simply be, the Lord was telling him, you need to be saved. Well, you do need to be saved. But there's more going on here than that. He says to him, your entire nature and being must change. And you can't change it. It's got to be done from above. You've got to be born again, or you can never enter into the presence of Almighty God. See what I mean? So that carries it further than simply saying, you believe and you're saved. Because here, it makes it clear that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the sarcos and soma, body, is flesh. The spirit must be born again. The soul must be saved. And the flesh, for the most part, is just set aside. Do the best you can. Keep your car up. Keep it running. Change the oil. Tune it up. And, put new tires on it when it needs it. And stay out of the gutters. And you'll be okay. Just keep that earthly tabernacle. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. If you don't think so, you wait till you live a while. Amen. You'll get to the point when your joints ache and you don't sleep at night. And you think and you just this and that and this and that and this and that and this and that. And I'll be glad, thank God, when I get another body. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to it. My spirit, my soul meets that body. I'll say, glad to meet you. Amen. We're going to be together a long time. That's what John's talking about, 1 John 3. Doth not yet what we shall be, how we shall appear. We see him as he is, we'll be like him. So, this is the kind of thing that wants to make you think. Now, go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 11. Now, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. For the most part, everybody believes it was Solomon. There's some people that don't. But that's the way it is with anything in the Bible. You can always get into controversy. Who wrote this? When did they write this? What was it for? And so forth. But in Ecclesiastes chapter number 11 and verse number 13. Now, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He just wraps it up, encapsulates it right here. Here it is. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For what? Read that yourself. What did I tell you? No, it's 12. I'm sorry. I'm allowed to say anything. Forget that. You get 12. 12. My mind's thinking one thing and my mouth's saying something else. You ever get like that? Chapter 12, verse 13. All right, here we go. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and do what? Keep His commandments. And Paul said, he that is of the law must keep the law. And if he fail in one point of the law, you're cursed in that point where you fail. He said, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So is this a contradiction to Solomon? No, Solomon's telling you what he knew at his time. He's telling you what a man should do to stay right with God, to live for the Lord. Now, after I've said all of this, you ever stop and think, well, boy, I'll tell you what, if somebody drags me back to the Old Testament to get me saved, we got a problem. Amen, folks. We got a big problem. And I have noticed every last cult that I've ever dealt with spends more time in the Old Testament than they do the New. And they have very little time with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about do this, do that, keep the commandment, keep this, keep that, keep this, keep that. That's sad. Because when the Lord bowed His head and said, it is finished, He meant it is complete, it's accomplished, everything's been done, can't be added to. This is it. Finished. It's over with. Done for. So Solomon says, the Bible says, verse 14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All right. So if you've been living in this period of time, so when Solomon, David's 1000 B.C., so where's that put Solomon? About 960. David was the king of Israel for 40 years. 40 years, folks. Longest of any. The only king Israel ever had that united Israel in the north and Judah in the south. All 12 tribes recognized David as their king. And rightfully so, because he was. Solomon took that over, but who's Solomon's son? How many remember who his son was? His name was Rehoboam. Rehoboam. And there was another usurper in the area. His name was called Jeroboam. Jeroboam. And immediately we've got a dogfight for the throne and for power. You know what happens? Rehoboam loses 10 tribes. He keeps Benjamin and Judah and becomes the king of the southern 2 tribes. And from then on, the rest of the history of the Old Testament in the Jew, from then on, separated, split, north, south. 2 separate kings, 2 separate divisions of Israel. What's that tell us? That tells us when David comes again, he'll join together that which has been separated. And David, of course, is a type of who? Christ. Amen. So the Lord Jesus is the only one that will be able to join them together again. Or if somebody asks you today, what must I do to be saved? What would you tell them? I don't want to lead anybody wrong, do you? First of all, I wouldn't tell them to go anywhere. I wouldn't tell them to do anything. I wouldn't tell them they needed to go talk to any man. What would you tell them, preacher? All you got to do is say from your soul, Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I need you. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Verse number 13. Romans 10:13. The apostle says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't tell you what you call, though. Notice there's no formula put in here. There's no words. There's no say. If it said, for whosoever shall say this, 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 and this shall be saved. That's not what it says. Because we're different. We find ourselves in different circumstances. Life can become very complicated. You can wind up in a place a week from now you didn't even know existed. But he said, call upon the Lord. How do you call upon Him? You call on Him. Peter said, Lord, save me. Did he save him? Of course he did. That's one of those times like the men over there in World War II in the foxholes when the artillery shells were busting around them and the shrapnel was flying all over the place. And they cried out to God, "Lord, save me." Some of them got saved spiritually. And if they got saved physically, that meant that God spared them through World War II and they came home. And he saved them, saved their life. God can save. I heard a song last night. I'd never heard it before. And I'll tell you what, when I hear something I like, boy, I mean, it moved me. I got on YouTube and found that it's all over YouTube. I didn't even know it existed. You know that something? You know the name of the song? Jesus Saves. You say, it's in that book. That's not the one I'm talking about. There's another one. Anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? Have you heard it? Jesus Saves. You ought to hear it sometime. I can bring it over here and play it for you. I guarantee it. When you hear that, you're going to hear something that I believe in my heart and in my soul came from God, because it inspired me. It inspired me. It lifted my soul and my spirit. Some of you are like this, I guarantee you are. When you get home this afternoon, you're going to go straight to YouTube and you're going to type in Jesus Saved. That's fine. That's the way I am. That's exactly what I do. Go to YouTube, type in Jesus Saves and see what you pull up. Now, you'll pull up some of the old song there, Jesus Saved, but you'll also pull up this new one. All right. Prestonwood Baptist Church is, I think it is, one of them that sings it. They've got, looks like 300 people in their choir. And there's two or three other big choirs that sing it. Then there are small groups, quartets that sing it, and individuals that sing it. But however you hear it, type it in. It amazes me at how God can give us something in the darkness of this hour. And it is dark. But he can give us a ray of light, like a handful on purpose. Boaz says, give her a handful on purpose. And so when Ruth was gleaning the field, here was a little bit somebody dropped for her. What about that? Somebody over here dropped a little bit more for her. That's the way God does. I saw a thing yesterday morning. And it was something else that moved my soul. I'm a preacher. You a preacher, brother? We see messages and everything we see. That's just the way we are. That's the way I'm wired. Here's this whale. Whale's out in the water. It's gotten into a fishing line, some kind of a cord. And it's wrapped this whale up and it's in its mouth. And you know, the whale, what do you call a whale? It can go under the water, but it's got to come back up and breathe. What? Well, a mammal, okay. And so it's about had it. It's going to drown. And they're trying to rescue the whale. So they come up behind it with a boat. And it's not a huge whale, but it's a whale. That tail is big enough. Tail is this wide or wider. But anyway, they come up behind it to try to save this whale. And it immediately starts beating the water and trying to get away from them. Well, the good Lord spoke from heaven, and now, son, he said, that's the way the sinner does when I come to him. He said, I want to save him, and all he can do is fight and claw and run and try to get away, not knowing that God be for you, who can be against you? Folks, God's for you. He that spared not his only son, God is for you. He's not against you. Good night, folks. If the Lord was against us, how much hope would we have? We wouldn't even make it out that back door, crying out loud. How long could you wrestle with God? So if God be for us, and you know what happened? They eventually freed the whale and got the cords cut off of it, and it went off into its world. And they went back, and they felt real good about what they'd done. I don't know if you want to hear this or not, but a little seal had been washed up on shore with his mama. Apparently the tide brought it up, and then mama went back out. And here's this little baby seal. That's the cutest little thing you ever saw in your life. Have you ever seen them, little seals? I mean, you talk, this beautiful little thing. And they took it, and it was lying on the beach. Obviously, it couldn't do anything to save itself. Couldn't do a thing to help itself. Picked it up, and they carried it back, and it was a animal rescue place. And they had this little seal, and they took some pictures of it, and it was on their knee like a little pup, like a little pet. But it started dying because it had pneumonia and all kinds of problems, and so they gave it a shot and finally got the lungs cleared up and fed it and nursed it back to health. And it was a wonderful thing to see that happen. Then they took it to the beach. And we're talking about a baby. They took it to the beach, and it, of course, it had a little bit of time had passed. Turned it loose, and what did it do? It immediately headed for that water. You know, I had to tell it. That was its habitat. That was its home. That's where it belonged. That's what God wants us to do with people. That's what He wants us to do with each other. If you're a destroyer and a killer and a tear down and a witness to destroy somebody's testimony, then you're in for a rough road. You really are. And you'll bring up in your heart every demon of hell. It'll begin to take over your life. Hate will consume you. Yes, it will. It'll eat you alive. But if you want to help the helpless, feed the hungry. This is why I support St. Jude's Hospital. You take a little baby over there and it's got cancer, you don't pay a dime. And they take and they treat that little thing, and they say when they started, only 1 out of 5 survived. Now, 4 out of 5 survive cancer at St. Jude. And I think that's a wonderful thing, don't you? Amen. Amen. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Amen, amen. All right, let's see what we got here. We've run out of time. Been rambling on. I hope if I had nothing else this morning, I did this. I showed you the difference between the Old Testament saint and their life and their environment and the New Testament believer. And we'll get, once we get that, we understand something about the mercy and the grace of God. All right, let's pray. Brother Bobby Gaylor, will you dismiss us, please?